I want you to take your Bibles and turn this evening to the book of Judges. Now, again, if you are not normally here, one of the things we do is we're slowly moving our way through the Old Testament. And we just finished up book of Joshua on my way out the door before I went to India. And so we're back. We just started Hebrews on Sunday mornings, and we're starting Judges here. So turn to the book of Judges. Way back in the Old Testament in the rusty pages, you know, brush away the cobwebs and let's get into Judges, and I think you're going to find that it is as rich as Joshua was, maybe beyond what we really realized. So let's pray one more time before we begin this. Father, as we open up your word, may you speak to us. Show us what it is that you have for us in this book as we begin our way through Judges. Just let your spirit here fall upon us, that we would clearly understand what it is that you want us to understand out of this book, and that we know it's all your word and that you've spoken all the way through this Bible, not just in the Gospels or not just in the New Testament. And we love you, Lord. Thanks for your blessings. Amen. Now, as we begin the book of Judges, some of you may be unfamiliar with what's happening there. If you've been here as we went through the book of Joshua, you're probably going to have a far greater idea of what it is that we're dealing with timeline, historical-wise, and everything amongst the children of Israel as we're moving into this book of Judges. Now, just to kind of lay the groundwork here, you need to understand that the book of Judges unfolds in time of perhaps unprecedented wickedness on the earth. And I think oftentimes we think this is as bad as it's ever been, and maybe it has, but understand that wickedness didn't get invented in this century. Sin and all the things that we're into didn't just start up here in our century. That the hearts of man have always been wicked all the way back. But what was going on there in that time in Judges, in the book of Judges, isn't known just, you know, notably for the level of wickedness per se, but really what it's known for is, I guess, what would be the wholesale surrender to that wickedness. In other words, everybody was getting on board. It wasn't just that we were wicked, it was just that the level of wickedness and how successful it was in the greater society in that time. So it was a time of great and broad surrender to sin. Individually, corporately, as a people, and thus, I guess you could say, as a church. And so there was a notable anarchy against God. It wasn't that the children of Israel at that time didn't know there was God. I mean, it would have still been fresh in their mind. The whole Egypt business, the parting of the Red Sea, all that God had done, the crossing over the River Jordan, you know, the Jericho, Ai, the march into the Promised Land, this would all be very real and very fresh on the minds of the people there. It wasn't like that they didn't know God existed, and it wasn't like that they weren't aware of the fact that God was real and he wanted a certain lifestyle, if you will, of out of them. It wasn't that at all. They knew all these things, they had experienced all these things, and yet, even so, they had turned themselves over, again, to the wholesale move of sin in their world. In this book, Judges 21:25, it tells us something that really is at the heart of this book, and it says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Sounds a lot like our day, doesn't it? And I say that because I want you to know, as we go start into this book, that this is not some archaic historical piece. There is meat here in this book for us today, for us as a church, for us as a society. And so Judges, as we go through this, is going to speak of extremes. We're going to see that God is dealing here with people who will stand strong on God, and not only stand strong in him during this onslaught of sin, but you're going to see that there's some people that even flourish. You read the book of Acts, and you read in the early church and Paul's journeys. and how wicked places like Corinth and how God moved into what would be seemingly the impossible place to plant a church. And it not only stuck, but it thrived. In the time of Judges, the world was like that in the broad sense. But we're also going to read a lot about people who didn't make it. I mean, people who fell to sin. People who fell to sin and fell to those people who were out there trying to lead them into sin. And you need to realize today, gang, that there are people who are out there that are trying to corrupt your mind with lies and with deceit. So Judges here is going to vividly portray that fall, but also vividly portray the consequences, and specifically the consequences of what starts as spiritual compromise. Because, gang, that's where this all begins. Certainly, there's always people who wake up one day that said, I am done with this Jesus thing, man. I'm out of here. But that's not really the vast issue. The vast issue, that danger that faces us here sitting in these pews tonight, is the danger of compromise. And lo and behold, as we're dealing with Hebrews on Sunday morning, the danger of drifting. So we're going to deal with some ugly truths. But I also want to point out, as we begin this book, I don't want to dwell just in the doom and gloom, because you know what? I think it's an exciting time to be a Christian. I mean, it's certainly not a boring time to be a Christian, is it? I mean, God is doing some fabulous things around the world, and he is allowing us this gracious opportunity to be a part of it. Now, when I say us, I mean us individually, us as a church. He's allowing us the joy and this awesome experience of really seeing God in that mountaintop experience. And I'm just coming back from one of those, of being over in India and seeing that. And we're training up the Philippines groups. We've got two teams back-to-back that are going in the spring, the Philippines. And you know, I'm excited. I'm excited for them, and especially you newbies, because you're all like deer in the headlights, and that's awesome, you know. And I love to be a part of it. That's my joy as a pastor. And I love to see you see what God is doing out there. But you know, it's also a time that is just truly fraught with peril. You don't have to walk very long with God to know that. I mean, Satan is alive, he's active, and you know what? I think he seems to be more active than ever before, and perhaps that's because we're reaching the end. I don't know that. Certainly, it seems like he's pulling out all the stops. Maybe I'm just getting old. But it seems like he is manipulating the minds and the hearts of men through pride, through idolatry, through the pursuit of personal desire like never before. So many have fallen. So many more will yet fall. And oftentimes, gang, I want to be truthful with you tonight, they do so because they arrogantly go where they do not belong. Because they participate with people they should not. They listen to things that are really nothing more than the regurgitated lies of the devil. And he loves to mess with your head, man. Makes you stew things around in there. But I think the people that have fallen, the people that will fall, they join the millions that have fallen before them. Those that have fallen to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, let me make something clear today. And this would help too if you just want to know where we as a church stands. Certainly, we as individuals in a church must walk in this world. Okay? And in fact, not only must we walk in this world, we're called to walk in this world. We're not called to hunker down somewhere in a compound and shun the world. First of all, that doesn't deal with the sin that's inside of us. You can't hide from that. But we also are called to be salt in this world. Do you understand what that means tonight? To be salt in this world, we're supposed to be the flavor as well as the preservative, if you will, in this world. But the Bible's clear, and the New Testament describes it clearly. It says that when we lose that innate characteristics, we, in effect, are then, according to Matthew 5:13, worthless. Tossed out, trampled underfoot. D.L. Moody once said, quote, "A ship belongs in the sea, but God help that ship if the sea gets into it." You know, we are called to be out there, but God help us if the world gets in us. That's a precarious walk that we all walk, because the world is bombarding us every day, 24/7, coming at us. TV, social media, internet, advertisements, on and on and on. If you're not actively involving yourself, engaging in the Christian culture and in a community, you're finished. It's only a matter of time, because Satan and that part of the world will overwhelm you. And I don't care how strong or arrogant you might be tonight. This has to be an active engagement. You have to fight fire with fire. The people certainly have been warned. Those of you that have been here, if we have gone through the Old Testament here, you know repeatedly they've been warned. And you don't need to turn there, but let me read this to you. Deuteronomy 6:16, if you're making notes. And this is what it says. "You must not test the Lord your God as you did when you complained at Massah. You must diligently obey the commands of the Lord your God." Please note the emphatic nature. Diligently, it says. "All the laws and the decrees he has given you." Again, all. "Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so all will go well with you. Then you will enter and occupy the good land that the Lord swore to give your ancestors. You'll drive out all the enemies living in the land, just as the Lord said you would. In the future, your children will ask you, 'What's the meaning of these laws and these decrees and these regulations that the Lord your God has commanded you to obey?' And then you must tell them, 'We were in Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his strong hand. The Lord did miraculous signs and wonders before our eyes, dealing terrifying blows against Egypt and Pharaoh and all his people. He brought us out of Egypt so he could give us this land he has sworn to give our ancestors. And the Lord our God commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear him so he can continue..." You with me? "So he can continue to bless us and preserve our lives, as he has done to this day. For we will be counted as righteous when we obey all the commands the Lord our God has given us." Do you see the emphatic nature? So God, this is just one place in Scripture that God throws down this warning. None of us will stand before the Master one day and go, "Oh, duh, you know, I didn't know." Yes, yes, you did. Now, both at the beginning and at the end of this previous book of Joshua that we went through, God told his people this. He said, "I will give you," blank. "I will give you. I will give you." Christian, God is still telling you that same thing. "I'll give you." He's still telling his people that same thing. But both then and now, he's making the same throwdown, the same reminder. He's reminding us that the victories in our lives, these blessed adventures that he allows us on, they are dependent upon our very critical, attentive, and humble spiritual life. You're not done, Christian. You're on a journey. Never, never forget that. We need to continue to obey him and stop saying that we love him if we're not willing to obey him, because it's a lie. Both then and now, we are required to be obedient and to be all in. Christian, God is calling us all in. Stop this dabbling. And many of us, that's what we're doing. kind of playing church and, you know, kind of just, you know, got our, you know, 1 foot in the door, 1 foot out the door, you know, in case things don't work out, you know, and we just spend our lifetime that way. Listen, if you're only half in, then you don't expect all of the presence of God. He wants all of you if you expect all of him. Again, there were overt and there were stark warnings. And one of the things that he warned his people about repeatedly, he said, especially as they're going into the promised land now, he warned them not to make any covenants. Nice big word for saying, don't make any deals with the devil. Don't make any agreements with the world. Don't have relationships with them. Those who are enemies of God's people, don't hook up with them. Now we read in the New Testament, we get pieces of this. We know the Bible says clearly, singles, don't be dating unbelievers. God forbid, don't be marrying unbelievers. Don't be joining in any tight business relationships with them. There's warnings about this. I mean, do I tonight, and I've shared this before, do I have unsaved acquaintances? Absolutely. My goal out there is to minister, not just in here. I know lots of people who aren't saved. None of them are my friends. That may sound harsh to you, but can two walk together unless they be agreed? That's what the Bible says, and the answer is no. What would we talk about? The weather? So we're acquaintances. They're not my friends. Friends, we have the same mindset. We cry together, laugh together. We walk the same road together. And so there is warnings about how far we get into the world. Make no mistake, Christian, come up from amongst them and be ye separate. Now, that's not a popular concept today. I mean, it kind of just freaks people out, like we're going to be moving down to Guyana drinking Kool-Aid. But we need to honestly look at what the Scripture means in this and what it means to us personally, what it means to us corporately. And if you're new here tonight, please don't panic. Jesus Fellowship is out there. Trust me. I could tell you stories, but, you know, there's a lot of them are very deeply personal and private, and this is on the radio, so. But I'm telling you, we're out there. We are engaging the culture around us. But we seek to be different. Salt. Always a preservative and a flavor to the world and the people that we engage our lives with. And you guys know that this is not a new concept I'm laying on you tonight. This has been a warning that has been given 1,000 times from this pulpit over the years. But I'm not living in an illusion. I mean, you know, Moses, Joshua before me, they put it out there and they ignored his warnings, and a lot of you have ignored mine. And many of you have paid dearly. I'm not trying to rob you of anything. But you need to realize that as a radical born-again believer, in theory, you shouldn't have to walk away from the world, because really, to, you know, you should be radical enough that the world's like, man, you're freaking me out. You're just too far out there with that Jesus stuff. If the world's comfortable with you, I'd be concerned that maybe you're a little too worldly. I think many people today, many people today, and I'm preaching to the choir for the most part. You guys are still better than anybody else I know, and I'm proud of you. Excuse me for being prideful about that. Not my doing. But there's an awful lot of people that call themselves people of God that continue to this day in a very flagrant disobedience of ignoring that call. They think they can be out there in the world engaging themselves, yoking themselves together with unbelievers, but they say, you know, I can handle this. But you know what happens in the end is those are the people that divide the church of God, because they end up spewing all the evil and the poison that the world is spewing. And I got to tell you, and you, I know you Some of you will not believe me, but people who have done this have paid very dearly. Throughout this book, we're going to see some of God's enemies, and thus the enemies of God's people. The people are going to chase these people out and destroy them. Yet I want you to notice as we go along, a lot of those enemies, they're just going to choose instead to live with them. And that is why the book of Judges is a very different book than the book of Joshua. Because the book of Judges ultimately is a bummer, in a sense that you're going to see the demise of God's people. And the reason why that happened is because they did not finish the work of God, because they chose to live with the enemy of God, to live with the evils that were there instead of separating themselves from it. So I want to begin this whole book and begin this evening by asking you, who are you living with tonight? Who are you living with that you should not be? Who are you sharing your life with that you need to separate from because they're pulling you down, man? Let's read it. Verse 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be the first to go up against us, against the Canaanites, to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. So Judah said to Simeon his brother, come up with me to my allotted territory, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And then I'll likewise go with you to your allotted territory. And Simeon went with him. And then Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. And they found Adoni Bezek in Bezek and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And then Adoni Bezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him, and they cut off his thumbs and big toes. Ouch. And Adoni Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off, used to gather scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. Then they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem, and they took it, and they struck it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. And afterward the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites, who dwelt in the mountains in the south and in the lowland. And then Judah went against the Canaanites, who dwelt in Hebron, and they killed Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, and there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. Then Caleb said, there's the name, Caleb, one of the two who made it in, whoever attacks Kirjath Sephir and takes it, to him I'll give my daughter Esau as wife, and she's really hot. No, it doesn't say that. Apparently she was. Must have been, if she thought that somebody was going to go fight her, everybody would have went, yeah, thanks, but no thanks. Now it happened when she came to him that she urged him to... Then Ethnel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, so he gave his daughter Ashsaw as wife. Now it happened when she came to him that she urged him to ask her father for a field, and she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? And so she said to him, give me a blessing, since you have given me the land in the south. Give me also the springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. So this is obviously a daughter who knew how to push daddy. Now the children of the Canaanite, Moses' father-in-law, went up to the city of palms with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south near Arad. They went up and dwelt among the people. And Judah went with his brother Simeon, and they attacked the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath, utterly destroyed it, so the name of the city was called Hormah. Also Judah took Gaza with its territory, Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. Please note, too, by the way, you historical buffs, and Judah took Gaza. So if anybody want to argue who Gaza belongs to today, looks like it belongs to Israel. So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron to Caleb, and Moses had said, and then expelled from there the three sons of Anak. But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. And then the house of Joseph, they also went up to Bethel, and the Lord was with them. So the house of Joseph sent men to spy out Bethel. And when the spies saw a man coming out of the city, they said to him, "Please show us the entrance to the city, and we'll show you mercy." So he showed them the entrance to the city. They struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family go. And the man went to the land of the Hittites, built a city, and called its name Luz, which is its name to this day. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Tenach and its villages, and the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Eblam and its villages, and the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwell in Gezer, so the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalol, so the Canaanites dwell among them and were put under tribute. Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Echo or the inhabitants of Sidon or Elab or Hzib or Helbah and Aphik or Rehob. And I pronounced all those exactly right, by the way. Are you taking notes? I'm sure. So the Asher, just make it up as you go along. Read it really fast. No one knows the difference. So the Asherites dwelled among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, and they dwell out among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, Beth Anath, were put under the tribute to them. So the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley. And the Amorites were determined to dwell in the Mount Heras in Ajalon and Shalabim. Yet when the strength of the house of Joseph became greater, they were put under tribute. Now the boundary of the Amorites went from the ascent of Akabim from Selah upward. Now, it's a long, big, long story there. It seemed that at the moment that Joshua died, things began to unravel. So apparently, right from the beginning, their motives for what they did, their motives for obedience, was wrong. I think we can easily fall into that. Over the years, you know, and I don't know how much I can do about this, but over the years, you know, certainly, a pastor becomes aware of the fact people in his church oftentimes do things for him and not for God. And I assure you that that is a ticking time bomb. Because I cannot give you what God gives you as far as the filling of the Holy Spirit and the joy in that obedience. I appreciate the respect. I appreciate the honor. But you are not here to please me. You are here to please the Master. I will leave this place one day. I will be dead. And your allegiance has to be to God first. So certainly we look at this and go, how many people were doing things for the man Joshua? As soon as he died, everything started to fall apart. I mean, we can look back in the book of Joshua. We can look back in what we were learning. And we can see that throughout the book of Joshua, it was full of success. I mean, there was victory after victory, and then the exploits of Israel and how they acknowledged God, how they listened to his voice, how they obeyed his direction. I mean, there was victory after victory. There was success after success. And I think they grew to the point where they just kind of took it for granted. And yet here in the book of Judges, the record of Israel, after they took God for granted, and in the first chapter, we see things start out well and just a quick dive. Forgot about his mercy. They forgot about God's grace. They forgot about his salvation. And they began to take things for granted and forget how they got there, and they forget what it meant to walk closely to the Lord. They forgot what it was like to be awed, to be those deer in the headlights, to be stand back, to see the miraculous of God and just like, whoa, God. They forgot. They began to listen to the world. They forgot where they what they had seen. They forgot what they heard. They forgot what they experienced. Christian, if you forget what you've seen and where you've been, what you've experienced in God, it's only a matter of time. It's a ticking time bomb. I call you so oftentimes to take a step back and remember where you came from. And this church is the embodiment of God's grace. Most of us shouldn't even be alive, let alone be actually in the service of God's kingdom. And yet here we are. We, as a church, more than all the rest out there, we are without excuse. We should never forget. Joshua, it was a book of victory, but Judges is a record of a slow, long, painful defeat. Joshua was this record of the corporate force. It was a body of believers who were fighting and living in unity and unison. They were a body of God, a common vision, common goal, common purpose. But Judges, we already said, is a record of what happens when every man does what is right in his own eyes. When he exalts himself higher than others, when he deems himself more important than the rest of the body of Christ, when he can enter into a fellowship like this and go, you know what? When it comes down to push and shove, everybody else in this church is wrong and I'm right. And that doesn't even make you stop and take pause. Really. It's a record of blame shifting. You're going to see a lot of it in this book. It's a record of people not taking responsibility for their own actions and instead trying to lay that responsibility on other people. It happened then. It happens today. All the time. And you know what? The end result today is going to be the same as it was then. The destruction of our lives. Joshua ended this last book, his book, about him with that famous throwdown. Remember? He said, choose this day whom you will serve. Now, I want you to notice, before we go on, the careful language presented in that. That's important as we move into Judges. He doesn't say, choose this day who you will love, or who you will think about, or who you'll worship at church on Sunday morning. It says, decide today who you will serve. Christian, I cannot emphasize that enough. Who are you going to serve? Because everybody, as Bob has said, is going to serve somebody. Choose. And this is where it all goes down. This is this small little throwdown here. This is the end of the road. A decision must be made. And trust me tonight, gang, every one of us is going to make that decision. You're either going to serve the master, or you're going to serve you, or your job, or your money, your career, your spouse, your family, something. What is it? Because when we make it wrong, God will actually let you serve whoever it is that won the coin toss. You want to serve that? You want to serve that idol? Rock on, man. I'll be here when you're done. And many of us have lost years, if not decades, of our lives coming to that epiphany. And the shocking thing to me as a Christian and as a pastor is to watch people waste away those decades, come back to the Lord Jesus Christ with the epiphany on their lips and in their mind. Oh my gosh, what have I done? I've worshipped the wrong God. And they go along for days or weeks or months, maybe years, only to depart from it again and go like a dog back to his vomit. And I stand flabbergasted. I have no words for that. And I'm not a fool. Some within the sound of my voice that are sitting right here in these pews tonight, you're going to do that. I'm not being flippant. I'm not being calloused. I'm not saying I don't care. I care absolutely. That's why I'm bringing this up and I'm throwing it down here. I don't want you to go down that road. But some of you are going to insist and you're going to go down that road again and again and again. And one day you're going to wake up and be 85 and you've lost it all. Because you keep forgetting. We read this and realize this happened to hundreds of thousands of people. This is real. This isn't just a history lesson. These people died. They died out there. That road down to worshiping that false God and listening to those false voices from the world, they leave us empty and they rob us of any genuine fruit that we would hope to have in our lives, any value to this life at all. So what we do is we end up leaving this world exactly like we found it, exactly as we came in. We fail to exact the slightest effect upon this life. And for me, I cannot think personally of a worse sentence to me in my life. I cannot leave this world without affecting it in some way. Maybe that passion drives you to the pulpit. Maybe that drives you up here, because to me in my world, and it's just my calling, this isn't to pass judgment on your place in the body of Christ, equally valid, but my place of all body of Christ, to me there is nothing more important than this. I'm compelled, as Paul the Apostle said. I must do this. And I want to make as big a dent before I depart from this world as I possibly can. But Satan will rob you of that. The world will rob you of that if it can. It's the pages of Judges. It chronicles the paths of so many of these people. People who, like in the book of Hebrews, people who at one time had it all in their hands. People who, as the New Testament says, they've tasted these things. People who witnessed the miraculous, who experienced the presence of God in their lives, who have received the redemption of God in their lives, who held on to those things, tasted those things, and then threw it all away in a self-satisfied service of their own flesh. And we look at that and we see others do it and you go, how could you have done that? What a stupid move. And then 3 weeks later, it's you making a stupid move. Because there isn't anyone in here, including this pastor, that is outside of that loop. There's not any of us that are here tonight that can't happen to. Some of you, it will happen to you. And I'm calling tonight, the scripture is calling tonight, that you are attentive to this and that you make decisions in your lives to separate yourselves from these things that have a sucking effect upon your life. It's pulling you. Pulling you. But in our arrogance, we think, I'll be okay. I can stand against this. I'll be okay. These people that we'll read about, like so many we read about today, they left with nothing. They left this earth with nothing. Now, those of you that were here in Joshua, you know that when we went through this book, you know that there was a great deal of verbal affirmation in that book, wasn't there? I mean, there was a lot of, yay, yay, we're in. Oh, yes, praise God, we're in, brother. We're with you, man. You go, 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 dude, we're with you. There was a lot of that going on, there was it. But, you know, ultimately, there was no follow-through. It never found its way to actually living that out in their lives. It was just talk. And so many of us are doing that same thing today. We're talking one thing, but we're living another. We're pretending. We're thinking that it matters what we say when we don't live it. Joshua, again, it records the claims. Oh, we won't forget you, Lord. But Judges records the history. The people forgot the Lord. And see, all of us sitting here tonight, our history is yet to play out. You get to choose. There were now, I need to point out, there were those that despite everyone else going this way, there were actually people who went this way. Not only did they go against the tide of the world, there will be people in the book of Judges that thrived. Even in the middle of chaos. In the middle of the great exodus to the right, they went to the left. And you know, it just seems that with many gang, that there will be always those who are warned repeatedly, emphatically, about the highway to hell, and they'll still find themselves on it. And as the Bible in the gospel says, it is broad, gang. That way is easy. It's four lane, it's six lanes of pavement. It's an easy road to travel. It'll always be the vast minority who is willing to go against that tide. I don't want you to have an empty life, and I don't want you to have an empty death. Now, I call your attention back to verse 6 and 7, and we read these, and I kind of, you know, flippantly made a comment, but they cut this guy, and I want you to notice they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. Now, you need to understand, there's a reason behind that. That was a common thing to do to your enemies in those days, to cut off their big toes and their thumbs. And the idea is this. If I cut off your big toes and I cut off your thumbs, you can't run and you can't hold a sword. I mean, they were alive, sort of, but they essentially were emasculated. They no longer could be a soldier. They were alive, but they had no value anymore to the battle. They posed no threat to the enemy. Sound familiar? Because many of us are playing that same role today. That has played out over and over in this spiritual war that we fight. There are those tonight, yes, still alive, but they can no longer run the spiritual race. They can't fight the battles of God. Why? Because they have essentially been captured by the enemy, and now they too, just like these 70 kings that this guy's talking about, they too simply are gathering the scraps under the table of the enemy. You're here. You're hearing my voice. Whether you're in this room or you're out in cyberland listening to me, you know, many are in this boat. You had it, man. You were there. You're fighting a fight, but ultimately the enemy captured you. And you're alive tonight, but you pose absolutely no threat. I think we just don't understand what that's like until you're there. So many tonight, you are essentially spiritually impotent. You're no longer warriors. You're living for the scraps that the world's throwing out. Now, I want you to notice, the Bible says specifically that it was the enemies of God's people that did this to them, those 70. They're still doing it to you today. Now, thankfully, all things have a way of coming around. I don't know if that'll be any consolation for you if you're a victim of this, but all things have a way of coming around. I've been at this long enough. I've seen how the problem per person eventually succumbs to the same pain that he dished out. God has a way of dealing with that. I don't need to help with that. He takes care of it. But don't be deceived, gang, because both then and now, they can do a lot of damage to you before that day comes. And a lot of lives have been spiritually lost because the enemies of God's people are messing with you. Verse 19, I want to call your attention to in our text also. It says, so the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers. That sounds like a band, doesn't it? But they, a polka band or something. But they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. Now, do you understand the ramifications of this verse? I mean, everything was going along for the first 18 verses, and it sounded pretty good, didn't it? And all of a sudden, at 19, you hear the, you know, everything comes squealing to a halt because it's like, wait a minute here. If God was with these people, as this verse says, then how could they have failed? And certainly, I got to take a step back from that, and I got to wonder at that same thing today. Because there are those who claim the mantle of Christ, yet we witness firsthand their personal crash and burn in this world. Am I the only one that takes a step back from that and go, what just happened? I mean, that person claimed to be a Christian. That person claimed to be under the anointing of God. That person claimed to love Jesus. That person claimed to be obedient to God. And they just crashed and burned. And I mean in a vicious, horrendous, newsworthy crash and burn. What happened there? God, what happened there? You know, listen, at the end of the book of Joshua, if you were here, you will notice that essentially at that point, the land was Israel's, okay? The big battles were won. It's like, okay, here you go. So they're just kind of now into cleanup mode. They were kind of in a, okay, the last little pockets of resistance, you know, scattered around. And that was all that was left to deal with. And we think, oh, I can handle this, you know. And we can get flippant like that. It's like, oh, I just got that one little issue, you know, that one little problem, you know. Okay, you know, I drink a little too much. But everything else is good in my life. This will be okay. Okay. So I said that one little problem with porn, I can handle that. I got everything else whooped. And so I can deal with this. And we start taking those little, quote-unquote, battles lightly when that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. Listen, sometimes the most stubborn enemies are not those that are big in size, but those that are most tenacious and those who are so stubborn. See, the failure here was not God's failure, but the people's failure, because their eyes in this chapter, in this verse 19, was not on God, but on the chariots of iron. It freaked them out. In other words, the people's eyes were not on God, but they were focused upon the problem. Now, I'm not saying ignore the problem. I'm not talking out of both sides of my mouth. But the idea is, Christian, you have a singular and innate possession, power, influence in your life that the world does not have. We know him as the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying tonight, gang, that you don't have any iron chariots in your life. And I'm not saying that the iron chariots in your life are not daunting, okay? I'm sure they are. And there isn't anyone in here who doesn't have those kind of situations in their life. But you know what? When we focus on the problem instead of focusing on the solution, we're not going to find our way to redemption in that problem. I think a lot of addiction programs do this. You know the ones that, you know, 20 years after you had your last drink, you know, hi, my name's Bob. You know, I'm an alcoholic, and I had my last drink in 1963. Dude, you should move on. Okay? Let's get out there and let's do something. 63, come on. Why? Because you're focusing on the problem, not on the solution to the problem. We know we've been promised, gang. Remember? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Do you understand the ramifications of that sentence, by the way? Seeking first the kingdom of God is what we do in this church all week, every week. Seeking the kingdom of God. It's important. The problem was that Judah was looking to their own ability and their own strength here to overcome the enemy instead of looking to God and to his strength. And you know, that's hard because we always tend to want to rely on our own kind of thing, and the world's telling you, hey man, the only one you can count on is yourself, you know, stand strong and all stuff. And you know, really what planet can you count on yourself, really? Because from where I'm coming from, nobody has shafted me more, hurt me more, done more damage to me, or been more of a screw up to me than me. Or am I the only one that's the situation? I mean, I've been hurt, and I've really been worked over by people out there, but nobody's ever done a number to me like me. Why would I depend on me? My God's got to be bigger than me, have more power than me. Now, in verses 27 through 34, I'm not going to read it again, but if you notice when I was going through that, it's kind of emphasizing one kind of general idea here. If you notice, as you went along, it started with one. One was like, yeah, and we couldn't do away with these guys, so, well, we just decided to live with them. And if you notice, I mean, this pestilence of half-hearted commitment, it got feral, didn't it? I mean, it just became more and more. Once it showed up, once it became sanctioned as a group, as a community, as a church, it moves through all the ranks really quickly. I mean, verse 21, and the tribe of Benjamin failed to dislodge the Jebusites. Tribe of Joseph in 22 through 26, they cut a deal with the Canaanites instead of running them off as instructed by the Lord. 27 through 28, Manasseh find it easier to do the same also. They just forced their enemies into serving them instead of dealing with them. Ephraim did the same in verse 29. Zebulun in 30. Asher in 30, 31, and 32. Instead of getting rid of the enemies of God, they just said, well, you know, we'll just kind of learn to live with them. I wonder how many of us that are sitting here tonight have learned to live with our demons instead of dealing with them. Hey, now listen, I need to clarify, and I'm going to say what I said on Sunday. I know what it means to be tired. I know what it's like to just feel like, dude, I cannot fight one more day. I'm so tired of fighting. And one thing you learn when you come and start to be a part of this community specifically is this is not a comfortable church. This isn't a church to come and kind of slide into a pew and, you know, get all fluffy messages on Sunday and be happy. That's not this kind of church. We are always notoriously the ones who take point. Do you know what that means military-wise? We'll go up on the front. That means we're the first to get shot at. We're the first ones to get hit. And it's messy up there, and it's bloody up there, and it's chaotic up there. But as I've told you guys from the very first time I started pastoring this church, it also means we don't look over anyone's head to see the victory. And we've always been there, and as long as I'm sitting in this chair, we will always be there. So if you're looking for a comfortable church, this ain't it. So I know what it means to get tired. And you just want to check out. You want to be like on the Sunday video. You just want to kind of stop rolling once in a while, you know? You just want to, you know, chill out, take a weekend, get stoned. No one's going to know, you know. Just chill out, man. And just, you know, don't go to church for a while. Just chill. That's what these guys did. They just decided it was easier just to live with these people than to try to get rid of them. I'm sure they thought they had a good reason, and maybe it was because they were tired. I don't know. But you know what, tonight? I think we all are really, really good at talking ourselves into the position of compromise. We're all real good at reasoning it out of why we ought to cut ourselves some slack. Hey, man, I've been doing good. I got that 95% triumphed out there. I mean, I took 95% of the land, and come on, we got the big things issued in my life. I'm not snorting coke no more. I'm not sleeping around, you know, and I'm not getting drunk. And it's like, I'm just tired. Can I not just have this, whatever this might be? Christian, listen to me. The answer is no. And it's not that I don't feel for you or have sympathy for you. I'm in the same boat. You think I don't get tired? But the answer is still no. Because what is 95% victory? It's loss. You don't think that that's true, then maybe you ought to go visit Korea today. That's what happens when you kind of win. And that demon from the north is going to come haunt you one day because you didn't finish the job. It is those moments where you are tired and you're broken and you're tempted to just live with the enemy. Those are the moments that you raise your hands to God and say, Lord, I'm dying here. I really, really need you. I need your strength. I need your infilling. And I'm telling you, God will not fail you. You may fail him, but he will not fail you. He will not desert you. And those are the moments, those are the moments that develop who you really are. Not the great moments, the Jericho moments. It's the Ai moments that define us. That's when we find out who we really are. That's when you find out whether you're really a child of God or you're just pretending. Listen. We start reading this. We read this chapter like the redemptive story of our lives. And we begin this journey through this book of Judges. And you know, like our lives, at first it can look great and we're saved and we're redeemed. It looks victorious. But listen, the enemies are going to come for you. It is inevitable. And there will be those stubborn, feral enemies that are entrenched and they don't want to leave your life. And you know what happens? And oftentimes it's one at first and then more and more, you know, will come. And what happens is when you begin to compromise and find out that, hey, that works. And you know what, gang? It does. I'm not here to tell you that it isn't. It's easy just to go, you know what, I'm just going to let that sleeping dog lie. I'm going to let that go. I'll just learn to live with that thing. And you go, hey, that was easy. Well, why wouldn't you do that with the next time and the next thing and the next time and the next thing until pretty soon you've compromised your spiritual life away and you are rendered worthless? So I think tonight some of us stand in danger of never fully knowing the promises and the blessings of God, never really knowing what it means to live in that blessed, promised land of God. Because essentially, we're giving it all away to the enemy. And not for real peace, but for calm. See, the devil wants you to think, just compromise, and you'll get peace. That's not peace. That's calm, a cessation of hostilities. And when you do that, yes, you trade that high water mark of God's blessing for what we call spiritual quiet. And again, I can relate. There are times that we would do just about anything for spiritual quiet. We just want to get along, even if that means doing so with the very enemies of God in the community. And this, so what we do is we live out the rest of our lives in this vast wasteland, as we've talked on Wednesday morning or Sunday morning, vast wasteland between God's best and the anguish of Egypt's bondage. Well, we're not in Egypt, but we're not in the promised land anyway. So we're in this mile wide, inch deep, vast wasteland of desert, and we'll die out there because we're unwilling to move. We're unwilling to finish the enemy. So we're just scrounging around tonight under the tables of the enemy with no thumbs and no big toes. And we can no longer run and we can no longer fight, and all we got is the scraps from the world. And you know what? I'm not living for no scraps of this world. Been there, done that. Israel now finds itself living alongside idol-worshipping enemies of God. And you know what? I know that there are those in this group tonight that you are tonight living alongside idol-worshipping enemies of God. And they're buried minds, gang. Sooner or later, they're going to explode onto the spiritual life that you're trying to live, and that first they're going to take you out of church, and eventually they're going to take you out of God's community, and you may feel that you're somehow still in the fold, but I promise you, if you open your eyes, you're under the tables of the enemy, and you ain't got no thumbs and you ain't got no big toes. And you know what happens after that? You fade out into the vast gray of the world. We never hear from you again. You know why? Because you never do anything again. You just hang around out there and die. You don't do anything. You don't go anywhere. You don't grow. You don't serve. You don't love. You don't fight. You're just waiting to die. And I know that if you've walked with Christ for any amount of time, right now in your mind's eye, you know what I'm talking about, and you know someone who's out there in that vast gray land. I don't want it to be you. See, some of you're not going to heed what I'm saying today. And you're just going to go and do it anyway. But if some of you will hear me tonight and go, you know what? I have to get back in the battle. And I need to cut off ungodly allegiances and alliances I have in this world. And stop thinking somehow that I can saddle up to these people and that they won't affect me. Because as we go along through this book, you're going to find they all became like the enemy. None of the enemy became like them. It doesn't work that way. The natural pull of sin will always be stronger because it's downstream. Listen, I don't know about you, but I read the newspaper and I just feel like that it's just ticking away, man. maybe it is my age. All joking aside, maybe when you get older, you think, you know what? It's going fast. And how many of us are convinced, I got time, I'll do it, I'll get up there, I'll fight the enemy. But you don't understand, the enemy's not static. The enemy doesn't stay static. The enemy gets stronger and stronger while you're sleeping. Until one day, if you took a notion you'd like to fight and you turn around, and the enemy's huge, and the enemy consumes you, and you're gone. Listen, as we close tonight, worship team, come forward. As we close tonight, gang, we need to look at this issue. Nobody can deal with this issue except you. I have no idea where you are. I have no idea what those secret things are in your life. I don't know where you've compromised. I don't know what deals you've made with the devil or with the world. And it's the same thing. You know. And I know it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to get up tomorrow morning and go, you know, today, it ends today. And I have no doubt that if tomorrow is that day, tomorrow is going to suck for you. And you may need to cut out people's emails and some people's phone numbers and defriend a few people. Because you've lived under the idea that you can deal with these enemies because it's just easier just to deal with them. They thought that too. They lost everything. The choice is yours, guy. This isn't some sort of Jesus Fellowship edict and throwing down on you. I'm telling you these things, A, because it's my job, and B, because I care about you. God wants all of you. He's asking for all of you. And frankly, that's what's required. There is no Christianity but radical Christianity. So as we close tonight in worship, can you worship? Can you stand and lift your voice and essentially you're saying, you are my God. You are my everything. And let me tell you, if you're breathing tonight and that's not the case, you can change that before you leave this room tonight. The Master's door is open. The Master's door is always open. And that's what makes him the Master. So we're going to stand. We're going to worship. Jonah then is going to close. If you want prayer afterwards, you guys, you know the drill. You know we have people praying up here. It matters. But that's the way back. Not through me. Don't put me in that Joshua road. Not through Moses. Not through Caleb. Not through any of these guys. Through Christ. The door is open. Let's stand.